All right, if you take your Bibles together with me this morning, we're going to be looking in the book of Luke and chapter number 16. In the book of Luke and chapter 16. And I'll read together with you verse 14 and verse 15 to start off. Verse 14 and verse 15. And as most of you are aware, for this is the seventh Sunday morning message that I've shared with you that has that statement in it, but God. But God. I hope you've enjoyed that as much as I have. And I don't know how many more times I'll do that, but there's 40-something times in the Scriptures where that's found, and sometimes it really does point out something special to us. So as the Lord blesses His Word to get this with us this morning, verse 14 and verse 15. This is the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. And it says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him, or they sneered and scoffed at what Jesus was saying. Then in verse 15 it says, and he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So we have that statement made there, but God knoweth your hearts. Now, in order to understand what this is saying, we need to realize that there's some pretty serious words that are set forth here. And Jesus is telling these Pharisees, you are they that justify yourself before others, or before men is the way he said that. And of course we can see in this context it's bad. This is something bad, that they justify themselves before men. And then he tells us here that that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now we would know this morning that that's not true of everything, but we have to realize who he's talking to and what they're guilty of. And so these words were directed to someone who was guilty of something really bad, because it says that it is an abomination before God. So it would be a blessing for us to dig into this and find out what it is that he's talking about here, because we certainly don't want to be guilty. We don't want to be guilty of anything that is an abomination in the sight of God. That's bad. That's really, really bad. And so it abomination, it means that which is awful and terrible and detestable and that kind of thing in the sight of God. And I want you to keep in mind here this morning that these words were directed to a specific group of people, that Jesus, some of the worst things that he said to anyone in the New Testament was to these Pharisees and Sadducees and those who were supposed to be the most religious people of that day. I mean, some of the awfulest things, I think it is in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, I can't remember for sure, where he just really, really lays it out to them and calls them hypocrites. And I want you to keep in mind, they were supposed to be in that day the most religious people on the face of the earth. Most religious people on the face of the earth. And no other group of people did Jesus use such harsh words talking to them and about them. And so when we come to this text, we are made to understand that this must be a very serious matter. Now, what I have to do this morning is I cannot separate because I looked at these together. What I shared with you last Sunday morning, and that was just a few chapters back in the 12th chapter, and I'll remind you of that as we look at it here this morning. In the 12th chapter, I brought a message about the rich fool in the New Testament. And the reason I say he was a fool is because Jesus called him one. Jesus called him a fool. And this is about the wealthy farmer whose land brought forth much. And he said, "What can I do? Because I don't have any place to store all my goods." And he said, "I'll tear down my barns and I'll build more and greater. I'll build greater and I'll bestow all the fruits of my and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And the Bible says, "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." And so the "but God" there was a serious intervention in this man's experience. In other words, in that passage of Scripture, and this is why I want to go back and share these things with you, because this was addressed to the same group of people. And if you read, and I did, you read from here into the 16th chapter and read all the 16th chapter, it'll become really obvious that these people are the focus of Jesus' teaching all throughout that those passages of Scripture. It's directed at these Pharisees. And so I shared with you from that passage of Scripture that there was a statement of fact there. And the statement of fact was found in the 15th verse where it says, "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesseth." It doesn't. Now, we would understand that most people think it does. Most people do. Most people think that way. Just to be honest with you, not judging anyone, but that's just the way people think, and that's the way they are. And you know, oftentimes I've thought all you have to do is listen to the conversation of people around you, and you will discover what's more important to them, what they talk about, what they speak about. And so that's the case. And so Jesus is saying, no, that's not correct. That's not right. And so that was a statement of fact. And also a statement of fact in that passage of Scripture was in the 21st verse where he says that he that layeth up treasures for himself, and so it is with he that layeth up treasure for himself and not rich toward God. So that's a statement of fact also, that there are people, who claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and they're not rich toward God. And they know they're not. They understand that. There's very little communion between them and the Lord. They're all caught up in everything else that's going on in the world, and they don't think much about their walk with the Lord. Also, I shared with you in this that there was a serious warning. And here's what the warning was. In the 15th verse, he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Take heed and beware of covetousness. And he says there, "So it is that he that layeth up treasure for himself and not rich toward God." You see, covetousness is wanting things and seeking after stuff in life and wanting the prettiest or the best or whatever in life at the expense of focusing on one's personal relationship with the Lord, studying the Word. You know, I couldn't help in thinking about this. I've been so blessed in so many ways in life. I really have. God has been so good to me. And one of the things that I never thought about 40-something, almost 50 years ago, as God was calling me to preach the gospel, is that there would come a day when I would just receive the greatest blessings ever was in doing that. And simply, here's why. Because it requires of me that I spend time in the Word of God. I usually do. If I don't have to go somewhere else and do something, I will reserve for myself a period of time in the morning hours before I'm tired and wore out and stuff like that. It's just getting into the Word and studying the Word of God. And that is a form of communion with the Lord. And you know, when we pray, we talk to Him. When we study His Word, He talks to us. And so there's this back and forth that's going on. Folks, let me tell you something. Covetousness robs us of that. It just takes it away. And there's nothing wrong, as I shared with you last Sunday morning, nothing wrong with gaining material things. We all need them. We all enjoy them. As a matter of fact, if you've read the book of Ecclesiastes lately, then you would understand that it says in there that that stuff that we're allowed to possess while we're on this earth is a blessing from God. That's His blessing. You see, here's the thing. We are stewards not only of the spiritual things, but even in this chapter, in the first part of chapter 16, this is talking about the unjust steward, and he's talking to them. Even in material things in life, we're a steward of that. And I don't know whether you've thought about it or not, but we'll give an account to the Lord for how we have used that and rather than abusing that. And you know something? The Bible says that covetousness is as the sin of idolatry. And idolatry is whatever I stick between me and God, and it becomes more important to me than my walk with the Lord. Folks, there's a great warning in this. This was a warning directed to the Pharisees, and it's a warning that is directed to us. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be successful in things in life, but we have to have priority. Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And that really works. It really does work. And so, folks, there's a warning that is given us there. And so that's what he's doing here in this 16th chapter in our text verse here. It's the same group. We know that from verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous. They were covetous. That's a fact. They were covetous. And when they heard Jesus teaching, they derided him, or they sneered at him, and they scoffed at him. They hated that. They hated him. They wanted him dead. They wanted him out of the way. They wanted to kill him because of the things that he was teaching them. That's the setting of this, the setting. So these words, as strong as they are, in verse 15, we have to understand where Jesus was directing them. And so if you want to know what it was that set them off, I don't have time to share with you this morning all that is in this 16th chapter, but we would understand when we first start out in chapter 16, there was a certain rich man in verse number 1, which had a steward, and the same was accused of him as wasting his good. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account for thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. You see, who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to them. They're the ones gathered around him. He's talking to them. And that last verse in that parable of the unjust steward, verse number 13, this is the verse right before what we find these Pharisees, how they're responding. Jesus says this. This is a powerful statement. This is why covetousness can be a dangerous thing for us. Jesus says in verse 13, no steward can serve two masters. Now, folks, I don't know what you think about that, but Jesus Christ has just told us a fact. You cannot do it. It's not that you say, well, I'll try to do that, and maybe I can be successful at it, but you cannot. That's what Jesus said. You can't serve two masters. You can't do it. He says, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What is mammon? It's money. It's material blessings. And you've heard me say this often, and I hope it sticks in your mind and heart, and maybe even to the point that it come back to your mind, you share it with someone else or whatever. But it's nothing wrong with having stuff as long as you have the stuff and the stuff don't have you. That's the way it is. You see, what you own, you're supposed to own it. It's not supposed to own you. But how many people do we know that every step of their life is dictated by, just be honest, covetousness or the desire to seek after things the way we want it in life? And I think about the words that Jesus said to this farmer when he says, in verse 20, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night shall be required of thee, thy soul. Then whose shall these things which thou hast provided, who shall they be in everything?" And I think I told you this last week. It's just funny to me. I had said this in preaching one time, you know, I'm just really not going to leave my boys much. I've given most of it away. I won't be leaving them much. And I'm like the sign you see on the back of a camper or something where it says I'm spending my child's inheritance or whatever, putting it to use or what have you and everything. And I'm just not going to leave them much. And Tim come to me after the service and said, "Dad, me and Greg's been talking. We're just going to go ahead and put you in the nursing home." But no, they was only kidding when they said that. But we have here in this text, and when I read it and looked at it, the very first thing that came to my mind was there are three natural points here. And I'm going to read verse 15 again, and I'll share that with you, and then we'll look at them. In verse 15, "And he said unto them, You are they which justify yourself before men." That's point number one. And then he says, but God knoweth your hearts. That's point number two. And then he says, "For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." And that's point number three. But before I shared them with you, I wanted to go back and show you that the same pattern is followed all the way from our text last week to our text this week. It's directed at a bunch of people that were supposed to be the most religious in the world. So do you think that could ever happen to anybody else? Why, sure it can. We can be extremely religious in the sight of men, but God might see it as an abomination in His sight. That's a fact. That's what Jesus said. So the message this morning would be, Christian, be extremely careful about things in life that you make a priority. Make sure that it's not putting things before God. It is a form of idolatry. It doesn't matter what it is that you put before God. And I do this every once in a while, and I hope I don't wear it out, but it won't, I guarantee you. Philip Moreau, a writer of long years gone by, and I appreciate his writings. I have collected several books from his writings, and I would tell you that years ago, Brother Rodney Dennis put me in touch with this writer, and I began to look it up, and sure enough, man, he wrote some awesome books. Here's what he said: a man's God is, and I'm going to give you four things. Now, if you want to write these down, they're written in my Bible. I share that with you. It says, a man's God is that to which he consecrates his life to. A man's God is that to which he looks to meet his needs. A man's God is that to which he looks to satisfy his desires. A man's God is that to which he looks to overcome his difficulties. Man, was he right? I personally believe he was. I really, really do. And so that's what makes this really important. Now, first of all, I want to share the first point that I shared with you. There is something in this verse of Scripture that is a desire. Now listen to this. I think this is important. It is a desire that can be very wrong, and it's a desire that can be all right, can be okay. Now I want to share that with you. Why would this be wrong? Well, it would be wrong, first of all, if it's a matter of self-gratification with no consideration of moral implications or outcome. Self-gratification. In other words, it's this attitude, all the people I'm around, I associate with, that I work with, or I hang out with, or I go to church with, I want to live my life in such a way that I look good in their eyes. That's all I want. I just want to look good in their eyes. That's the wrong thing. That's what these Pharisees were guilty of. They knew good and well they didn't meet the approval of the Savior. And so what they did, and I mean, I could go to several places and find that, is they would do that. The Bible even says that they stood in the public and said their prayers to be seen of other people. And you know, there are several places in the Scripture where they acted like that. So it's for to look good in the eyes of others with no consideration of moral implication or outcome. And so that can be wrong. Now, I want to give you an illustration of something that I've watched over the years. Now, you might say, "Preacher, I know that you love our young people." Boy, do I ever love our young people. I mean, it's not bragging. I'll just tell you that I do. By the way, the last service they had downstairs, they had 35 in attendance. Isn't that something? You know, church, I want to tell you something. I want you to understand that that is a sign of the hand of God on our church. That is the future of our church. And when we ignore that and got everything else on our mind except that, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. God won't bless the church that don't understand the importance of the youth. And especially in the world that we live in today, especially. I have such a burden on my heart. These young people are not facing the same thing that I did when I was a teenager. There's stuff going on in our world today that if you'd have told me 50 years ago or maybe longer that it was going, I'd have said, "You're crazy, it can't happen in America." There can't be a time when young people are fed all this junk. Transgender issue. Where in the world did that come from? Who in the world is behind that stuff? I can tell you the devil is. Pure and simple. The devil. And it's about time we wake up in this country because we're going to be where we're already in trouble. That needs to stop that kind of stuff. Now this issue of living one's life to have the justification of others around us or the approval of others. Listen, young people, I want to tell you something. You be very careful about that. Have you heard of peer pressure? Yeah, you have. Peer pressure. That's where young people might associate with folks that they shouldn't be associating with, running around and hanging out with people they shouldn't be hanging out with, and it's all because of peer pressure. I want to be approved of. I need approval and that kind of thing. I'll tell you something I did. I don't know whether they remember it. They're both listening to me this morning. They may not be right here where you can see them, but Greg's right up there, and Tim's got his ear thing going on or whatever. But when they were teenagers, I had a little talk with both of them. And I've had a little talk with all my grandchildren too. I asked for permission from my boys. Can I talk to all the grandchildren when they turn 13? Come and sit down in my study and I want to talk to them. They said, "Be glad, Pappy. They'll be there." And I have all of them, except Britton. Now, I haven't Britton, but there'll come a time maybe when I can or whatever. But had a good talk with them. And I talked to them about this too. Here's what I told Tim and Greg. I said, boys, here's what peer pressure is. And I explained it to them. And you know what I told them? I said, don't you ever let somebody else cause the pressure on you to do certain things or whatever. And I have, in recent years, I told them one time, if you ever done anything bad that I don't know about, don't you tell me. I don't want to know it. But in recent years, Tim ain't told me nothing, but Greg did. And of course, he thought it was funny, and he knew better at the time and all that stuff. But I told those boys, I said, don't you yield to that. You create it. If you will conduct yourself in the right way, your friends will want to be like you. And you don't have to want to be like them. That's what I told them. And I'm telling all you young people that are here this morning that very thing. There's something wrong with this statement that Jesus made when he said, you are they which justify yourselves before men. It was bad. This verse was bad. It's not in a good way, but it was in a bad way. Christian, you have to be careful about that too. You really, really do. You have to be careful about that. You can be reckless in this area. You can associate with people that are unbelievers or people who are backslidden. And if you're not careful, there's the pressure that'll come for you to act like them and go places where they go and do things that they do and things like that. A Christian can be careless in this area and can compromise your convictions. Have you ever been in a place where you were tempted to compromise your convictions? Maybe not talk about certain things because of the people you were around or whatever. And so Christians have to be careful about that too. And so there can be a lot of pressure. I've actually over the years known some people who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, made a confession of their faith, baptized and become a member of the church, and had their family to abandon them, turn against them, didn't want anything to do with them. And I have seen good things come. I've seen a church who embrace them and love them and encourage them and things like that. Isn't that wonderful that the ministry of the church can do things like that, can encourage people? And that the Bible says we're to provoke others unto good works. We're to do that. And we're a family and we're to work together toward those kind of things. So a Christian can do that. Now there's a part of this who's, I couldn't help but think about this, and I'll share with you that there's a part of this that's not bad. There's a part of it that can be all right, perfectly normal and all right. See, remember that he's talking to a group of Pharisees who are doing this in a wrong way. But I want to tell you this morning, Jesus is not saying these words to all of us specifically in that way when he says, who seek to justify themselves before men. Now let me share with you why I believe that this is perfectly normal and all right. And I know you're going to agree with me this morning. I'll speak for myself. Now, I've been so wonderfully blessed in another way. I'm blessed to associate myself with a group of people who is not going to put no pressure on me to compromise my convictions or whatever. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Listen to this now. Here's when it's all right. It's all right when the approval of man is in lockstep with the approval of God. You see, I want y'all to like me. I do. I want you to approve. I want you to say, my preacher, I really care about him. I really believe the things that he's preaching. I really believe that he has in mind my well-being before God. And I do. I really do. But you know something? I want everybody to approve of what I do and how I do it. And I'm blessed to have that for the most part. Now, down through the years, I got to tell you all this. You know, here's one thing I've desired. It's been hard. It's been difficult. You see this book I have in my hand? I've told you all that I love the living word and the written word the same. And my desire is to preach the whole counsel of God. My desire is not to ever be caught in the place to where I think, but I do this. There's been times that I've thought, if I preach that, what I believe that the Lord has laid on my heart to preach, I know good and well it very well could offend some in the church. That happened to me last Sunday morning. You remember I shared with you what a fool is. And I had gone back to the book of Proverbs where it's found so many times, and I had shared with you all the things that the book of Proverbs says a fool is, and the thought came to my mind, there are people that could be offended by that because they have kids that are fools, they have friends that are fools, and they themselves can be fools related to the instructions that are given in the Bible. You say, preacher, how do you deal with that? I just preach what God lays on my heart, and I put that in the hands of my God. Now, let me tell you all something. I don't like this. It has always bothered me. But there's been times that people who were a part of the church just walked out and never did come back again because, and I know it was because of what I preached. I know it. I mean, I know it. The Lord gave me peace to know that. And so, listen, I'll tell you, you come to church, and if your preacher is faithful to the Word of God, you're liable to hear something that might not sit well with you. And I've said this over and over through the years. When you're exposed to the truth and you're crossways with it, if you're in the flesh, you'll be offended. If you're in the spirit, you'll be convicted, and you'll want to correct that. Is that right? Is it right? It is right. You know it's right. But I will tell you something, that there are things that this preacher preaches because it's in the Bible, it is God's Word. There are all kinds of people that don't want to be in that atmosphere. They just don't want to be there. They don't want to be there. And that's sad, but it's true. So there's a good way to look at that. And I'm telling you that I have the good way. I want you to approve. I really do. Please approve. As a matter of fact, everybody, when you go out this morning and leave, reach and shake my hand and say, preacher, I approve of what you do. Just go ahead and do it. It won't give me the big head or anything. It'll just make me faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And, you know, and I'll tell you, that atmosphere is rare in our world today. You just don't know how many times. And I know a lot of preachers. You'd think I would, and I do. I know a lot of preachers. I graduated from Bible college with about 50 of them and have stayed in contact with just about every one of them except the ones that went wild and went astray and it's not in the ministry or whatever, or dead, you know, whatever. And so I know a lot. I know a lot. And I communicate with them quite often. I have been in a discussion with a preacher about something that is taught in the Word of God. Had one not long ago. We were talking about it come up. It always comes up in conversation with preachers about God's sovereignty. It will always. And what the Bible teaches about election and predestination. There's a lot of people that hate that. They really do. As a matter of fact, tonight in the message I'll share with you, if I get far enough, about that, talking about the will being a part of the soul. And I had this preacher to say, I know it's true. I believe it. It's in the Bible, but I won't preach it. I said, brother, why would you say something like that? If it's in the Bible, why wouldn't you preach it? He said, our people would just leave if I did. Well, my goodness, you know what? There needs to be a little house cleaning, probably. House cleaning. Hey, let me tell y'all something. Talking about house cleaning, the Lord loves the assembly of His saints. He's here with us this morning. And don't you think for one minute He does not desire it to be pure. He desires that. He desires it. But we have to be careful about that. There's a good way. And then, real quickly, the second thing that's in the verse, but God knoweth your hearts. You know, I want to tell y'all, folks, that tells us something there. Now remember, this is addressed to those who were guilty. But it's true of every one of us. If everybody listening to me this morning here, or in the fellowship hall, or by way of social media, everybody, if we was perfectly in the center of the will of God in all things, that would still be true, that God is looking on our hearts. He's looking on our hearts. He knows. Folks, I want to tell you something. You can do whatever you want to do in order to gain the approval of those that are around you. But if there's something that's not right there, God knows that. And that's what Jesus was saying to them. God knows what's in your heart. You can't get around that. There's no way. He knows it this morning. He knows it when we get home. He knows it the rest of the day. He knows it all night. Even if you have bad dreams. I was telling Sue about a dream I had. She just laughed at me. She thought that was so funny. I wouldn't tell you all today what that dream was. But it was awful. The dream was just pure awful. And no matter, you know, the Lord knew that. And He knew all about it. He knew all about it. He knew my heart. He knew there was no bad intention or whatever in that. But He knows all about every one of us. You cannot be a hypocrite. You might be in the eyes of others, but you sure won't be in the eyes of God. He knows all about us. And folks, listen, let me tell you something. You don't want to come to that point when you die or Jesus comes back and you're still crossways with Him. You don't want that to happen. It's awful. It's awful what the Bible says about that. But God knows our hearts. When they were looking for a king, and this was in the book of 1 Samuel, and that's what the Lord said to Samuel. They were looking at this, you know. I thought about this down through the years. I've known people who become part of the church, and I thought they were so smart and so wise. And boy, they would just be an awesome benefit to the church. And I'm going to encourage them to take certain responsibilities or whatever. Come to find out, it don't make any difference how smart somebody is or how good looking they might be or what potential we might think they have. Sometimes it's not that way in the eyes of the Lord. You don't want to get to the end of the way and be in that position. And so I'll share with you the final word here. Final word in this verse is this. He says, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, I'll remind you again, this is not true of everybody. I'll use myself again as the illustration. I would pray that how I do things as your pastor, that you would find that highly esteemed among you. And it wouldn't be an abomination to God if you did. It really wouldn't. And so it's not true of everything and everybody. An abomination is that which is foul and detestable, disgusting, and all those things in the sight of God. Oh, don't ever be there. Now I want to share with you, in the few minutes that remain, something that came to my mind this morning related to this. I've shared with you these facts before, and if you wanted me to do it again, I'd do it again. The Bible says, now listen to this, and I can share with you scripture that point this out, that God created this wonderful world that we live in for us. The Bible says that. That He created the earth and all its beauty and its wonder and its blessings for us. But I want you to listen to this. The Bible also says that He created us for Himself. Now listen to that. He created us for Himself. You know, the first thought that came to my mind when I thought about that, the question that I've heard many times, why did God create man? God knew that sin was going to come into His creation. He knew that man was going to fall. He knew that the world that we live in today is a fallen world. He knew that. Why did He create man? The Bible tells us He created man for His glory. That's why He created. You only have one thing that you need to do in this life, and to be sure that you are for the praise and the glory of Almighty God, because there's coming a day when that's the only thing will matter. And you know where else my thoughts went? My thoughts went to Old Testament history. God chose a nation from among fallen man. And the Bible is very clear about this. He chose them. You might wonder, why are those instructions and commandments given in the Old Testament about how to live? And that's for Himself. He can't have fellowship with ungodly things and sinful man. He can't do that. He cannot do that. Then we come to the New Testament, and we have this illustration of the Pharisees and Sadducees and how that they were so crossways with the Lord. I want you to think about something this morning. Think about this. Right now, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants to have fellowship with us. We think about our walk with the Lord and we think, what's in it for me? How can I be blessed? How can I achieve God's oversight of me and my family and my friends? How can I gain from that? Folks, I want you to think about this. How can He gain by our fellowship with Him? That's why so much is said about covetousness and idolatry in all of the Bible. That's the reason why. Here these Pharisees were, the most religious people on the face of the earth, and yet there was no fellowship between them and our Lord. No fellowship whatsoever. You see, one of these days, He might not be so impressed about all the things that we've done in our practice of our religion. That's what Jesus meant when He said, they said, Lord, Lord. And He said, there'll come a time when there'll be many that say, Lord, Lord, have we not, and You make the list, done all these things? And Jesus would have to say, depart from me. Listen to this. I never knew you. I never knew you. Now you might understand why that as time has gone on, I've thought more and more about this reality, that there may be untold multitudes who have professed Christ and that are not really saved, because there's no fruit, or such little fruit. You say, well, why would there not be? Paul said, I have learned to be content with whatsoever things that I have. It don't matter how much you got. You can be content with what you got. Or you can be not content unless you got more and more and more. I got to keep up with, since Jeanette's not here, I'll say it, keep up with the Joneses. You see, that's the attitude of our world. I want to say to you this morning, Christian, don't you get fall for that. Don't you dare fall for that. You can get all the stuff you want in life. Just make sure you're rich toward God if you're a Christian. Make sure you are. Don't wait to checkout time to find out it may not be true. Now, we're going to have an invitation. If there's anybody here that's never confessed Christ as their personal Savior, we invite you. You don't have to worry about what to say to the preacher. He's skillful in being able to know exactly what you're trying to say. Or even when you can't say it, he can know that. So you come and confess Christ if he's spoken to your heart, if he's convicted you. If you're a Christian, you might want to come and say, "Preacher, I want you to pray for me. I'll go back to my pew. But this is what I want you to pray." The preacher never tells nobody nothing that's shared with him. I told Sue one time, I said, "Honey, there's going to be people that will tell me things or share with me that I'm not going to share with you." And she said, "That's fine. I don't want to know it." I don't want to know it. And that was what she told me. I don't tell her. I tell her things, but I don't tell her everything. So we're going to bow together. We're going to close our service. Aaron's going to come and lead us in an invitation. Father, we thank and praise you for this good text. We thank you that this is true, that you know what's in our hearts. And Lord, we may be people that want everybody's approval when it's not, if it's not in line with what's in our hearts. We don't want to be that way. We want, Lord, you to approve of first, and then we'll praise you for those who approve what you approve of. Bless us now as we close the service. Accomplish your purpose in all our lives. We humbly pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Would you stand with me now?